Over the years in conversations that I've had with people, I've heard it said multiple times with people, especially on plane rides or when I'm trying to have evangelistic conversations. I've heard people say, you know what, I really can't get behind Christianity because there's so much division. There's so many denominations, there's so many different churches. I just can't get behind Christianity because I don't see, if Christians can't agree among themselves, how can it even be true? And now there's some weight to that, I think. Apparently, it's probably not exactly what he said, but apparently Gandhi said, I like your Jesus. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are not like your Christ. Don't know if he said that, but you get the point. Jesus did himself say in John 13:35 that by your love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples. So there's some truths to this fact that our actions can hinder our testimony and give the appearance that we have nothing in common. But I want to ask, is that really true that we don't have, with other denominations, other churches, we don't really have anything in common? I think this morning what we're going to see in Ephesians is that actually, contrary to what meets some people's eyes, we have a lot in common. And not only that, but we have to work hard to preserve the unity that we have in common. So let's pray for God to bless preaching. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word right now. We pray that you would work in this through me and help us to hear what your word says to us today that we need to hear right now. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big idea for today, the main point of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. It's that Paul urged the church to walk worthily of their unified calling because of their common confession. Okay, so Paul urged the church to walk worthily of their unified calling because of their common confession. That's what these verses are about. So we're going to look first at verses 1 to 3. And Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthily, worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So here, for the first time, Paul is jumping straight into application. So we're actually going to be beginning with application in our sermon today. This is like the first command that has come up in all of Ephesians so far, apart from chapter 2 where he said, remember what I told you. But otherwise, there have been no commands this whole time. It's just been explanation of the mystery of the gospel, of our union with Christ, the blessings that we have in him. So now, Ephesians takes a turn in chapter 4. So therefore, in light of everything that I've been saying, all the riches that we have in Christ, therefore, I urge you, I exhort you, I plead with you, walk worthily of your calling. So that is the main idea. That is the big point of these verses. Verse 1 is the main verse. Verses 2 and 3, they explain the means by which we walk worthily, how we walk worthily. Verses 4 to 6, they explain the motivation the grounds for walking worthily. The big idea is walk worthily. So with that, what does it mean to walk worthily? Remember, Paul is urging the people as the Lord's prisoner. He himself is bound by the Lord to tell the church these things. He's commanding with the authority of the Lord. He's saying, walk worthily. What does he mean by walking? Well, if you recall from chapter 2, where we read how the Gentiles, actually the Christians, who used to be separated from Christ, when they were dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once walked. So the Christians before Christ, they walked in trespasses and sins. So we've already encountered this idea of walking. And then at the end of chapter 2, Paul says, but God created us for good works that we may walk in them. So walking is this idea of, it's a kind of a metaphor for how we live. It's the way that we behave and the way that we interact, the way that we walk before God. And there are two ways of walking. There's this way of the world, and so in the book of Ephesians, there's this way of walking in trespasses and sins. In chapter 4, it talks about walking in the futility of your thoughts, the way the Gentiles used to live, walking in darkness in chapter 5. Here in Ephesians, the tables turn when we turn to Christ. We're now to walk in the good works that God prepared for us. We're to walk worthily, as we read here. We're to walk in love and in wisdom and in light. So it's a totally different way of walking. And when Paul says here that they need to walk worthily, what does that imply? Well, it implies that there are ways of walking that aren't worthy, right? So he's telling them, as Christians, as followers of Christ, you need to walk worthily. There's ways of walking that aren't worthy. Now, Christ makes us worthy in him. We have a righteous status before God, but that doesn't mean that everything that we do is right. We need to walk worthily. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 37-39. He talked about how we need to walk, be worthy of him. And he who doesn't take up his cross and follow Christ, think of the comparison between following Christ and walking. He who does not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So we need to walk worthily. And this has an aspect of, it's something that's recognizable. This doesn't happen often, but I was doing an internship in England at a church, and I was doing something out in the community, and some guy, he was actually walking home from the bar, and he came up and he said, "Are you a Christian?" Now, I don't regularly have people come up to me and ask me, "Hey, are you a Christian?" A couple of times, but it's not normal, right? But the thing is, most often, we confuse people by the way that we're not walking like Christ. So when we walk the way that we live, we're not often going to have people come up and say, "Hey, are you a Christian?" But where we typically fall into problems is when we're not walking like Christ and people think, "Well, you can't be a Christian. We give a bad testimony to Christ." And I'm guilty of this. Y'all, I'm sure, are guilty of this, but we need to walk worthy of our calling. When God calls us as Christians, he calls us to himself, but he also calls us to a way of living. The King James Version, this word calling here, it translates it actually as vocation. Walk worthy of your vocation. That's not a bad translation here in the context of spiritual gifts that we're going to get into. But we're to walk worthily of what God has called us to do as Christians, who he's called us to be. So that's the kind of the idea of walking worthily. But if we want to unpack how do we walk worthily, we have to look at verses 2-3 carefully. With verse 2, we see this walking with humility and gentleness, with patience. So if you want to walk worthily, You have to walk, you have to live with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. We see this exemplified most in our Lord and Savior. Do we not? He was humble. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. He told people to come to him because he was lowly and gentle, heart, meek. And then he spent 3 years putting up with a bunch of guys who, and gals too, who just didn't get what he was saying. And he constantly bore with them and was patient and retaught and explained. They didn't get it, and he retaught and he explained and ad nauseum, right? And he does that with us too. If we want to look at how to do this walk right, it's a matter of following Christ. It's a matter of walking after him, walking like him. We need to, by God's grace and by his strength, walk as Jesus did. And then there are two extra explanations in verse 3 of how we do this. We're to do it by making every effort to keep this unity. And sorry, in verse 2, first, bearing with one another in love. This bearing with one another, I could say enduring, bearing, tolerating, putting up with one another is actually how one commentator said this is. It's refusing to break with one another because of our love for one another. So I'm sorry, but God has commanded you to put up with me. And he's commanded me to put up with y'all. And us to put up with one another, to tolerate one another. Now, Jesus said in Matthew, right, that it's easy to love somebody who loves you. Gentiles can do that. No problem. You get no cookie. All right? But when somebody hates you, then it's hard to love somebody. And he's thinking of people outside the church. But within the church, sometimes there are just those people. People that it's hard to get along with. They don't hate you, but it's not as easy to love them. I can be that guy to some of you sometimes. We have to tolerate one another in the church because we love one another. Outside the church, where people hate us, we have to love them too. Within the church, we have to love one another and therefore tolerate one another when it's not easy to do. You know, at home right now, it can be hard for some of us with COVID and restrictions. Spouses, are we making it hard for each other to tolerate one another? Are we loving one another well? Our families or our kids? We need to love and tolerate one another. And there's a common expression that, you know, I've got to love you, but I don't have to like you. Baloney. That's exactly what he's not saying here. He's saying, no, because you love one another, you've got to make an effort to like another person, to tolerate, to put up with, to bear with, to endure with one another. That just misses the whole motivation here. If you're not trying to like people, now we don't have to be naive and just think that we're going to get along with everybody the same way. No, we have different personalities, natural connection with some people more than others, but we have to try to get along with one another. And this making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we read in chapter 2 about this unity that we have in Christ and this peace. Well, we don't have to create unity in the church. We can't make the unity. Christ already made that unity when he made the two hostile parties one and made us into one body. We have unity. What we have to do is to work hard, to labor, to hustle, to make sure that we don't let things break down this unity that we already have because of the work of Christ. When we don't care about unity, we don't care about the unity of the Spirit. When we break down unity, we don't care about the peace that Christ created. But it's not our unity to throw away. God made this unity, and we have to work to preserve it. Verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So we see here a sevenfold Trinitarian confession of faith. Now, I know I throw a lot of information, but I typically don't throw technical words at y'all. Trinitarian is one worth knowing. Trinitarian is just the adjective of Trinity, so relating to the Trinity. So this confession is probably not a confession that people were already saying like Paul did, but these are the truths that the Christians already confessed, but he's just creating this confession here out of elements that they all, the Christians, believed. And there are seven times that Paul repeats the word one. So one body, one Spirit, and he keeps on. So there's seven ones, but it's in a threefold pattern, this structured around the Trinity, with the Spirit, the Lord, and the Father. So we're going to look at this this confession here of the faith. So first in verse 4, we read about the Spirit. It starts with the church, the one body, and then it leads at the end to the Father. But notice how the body is coupled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, we as the church are his body, but think about Jesus and his ministry on earth. Everything that he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it was at his conception, an incarnation, or whether it was at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him before he began his earthly ministry. It was all through the Holy Spirit. And since his ascension into heaven, everything that he's done has been through the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus works through the Holy Spirit in his one body. And we have one body. Even though there are many different churches, there is one body. Even though there are many different denominations, there is one bride. You are not individually bodies of Christ. You're not individually brides of Christ. We are Christ's body. We together are the bride of Christ. There is one. And there's one Spirit, not many spirits like people thought at that day, and not spirits who are lesser than God. The Spirit is God. And yet, notice too that along with the body, one Spirit, one hope to which you were called at your calling. Hope here is in this section on the Holy Spirit. And this is actually what we saw earlier in chapter 1, where Paul prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might know what is the hope of their calling. So the hope that we have comes through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we talk about faith, hope, and love because that's how the Bible kind of has this triplet, faith, hope, and love. But as I was thinking about this week, it kind of seems that hope is the redheaded stepchild of that triplet. We talk about love and faith a lot, but hope, we really don't have much of a focus on hope. And yet hope is so important. It's one of these central tenets that we have, because as Christians, we are called to a living hope. When we come to God, so before Christ, we were without hope and without God in the world, as said in chapter 2. But when we are in Christ, we have hope. You know, what is our hope? Our hope is that even though life right now is hard and bitter and there's mourning and weeping and tears, that Christ has died and arisen from the dead for us, for our sakes. And that he has ascended into heaven, and from there, he is going to come to judge the living and the dead, and to make those of us who have trusted in Christ, he's going to make us new bodies, And we are going to live forever with God. There is one hope. If people don't believe that, if you don't believe that, you don't have hope. There's only one hope in this life. And it's through Jesus Christ. This is how you can have hope. There is only one hope, and it's hope that we have through the work of the Spirit. We move to verse 5 with this, the Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the Lord here, when Paul is saying one Lord, there's kind of two things that people would have thought of. From a Jewish background, they would have heard one Lord. These words, one Lord, were the same words that were used in the Greek translation of that passage in Deuteronomy. Behold, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's the same words that are being heard here. Paul's saying that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is this one God. So that would have been whoa to people hearing this. But yet, from a pagan background, people called their deities Lord. It was common to call them Lord. But Paul's saying, no, there's one Lord. All those other gods that y'all have, they're not Lord. And this one Lord is, in fact, Yahweh. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, he is Lord. And with the Lord, one Lord, we have faith and baptism. Here, faith is probably more a set of beliefs. So faith as in the things that we in Christians believe in common. And faith is fundamental to our unity. In verse 13 of this chapter, Paul's talking about how God has given spiritual gifts and he's given people to minister until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. This faith, this set of unified doctrines, this common conviction belief that we have, it's fundamental to our unity. And yet notice that it's faith, then baptism. There's one baptism, not many different baptisms. There's one baptism. Can't go into much detail here on baptism. This baptism is mostly referring here to water baptism. And baptism, it's not just something that we can throw away. It's not optional. We see baptism in this list of things as essential as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as essential as faith, as essential as hope, and as one body. You can't just do away with baptism. It's not optional for the Christian. And it's supposed to come after faith, after you have believed in Jesus Christ. If you have questions about that, if you haven't been baptized, or if you haven't been baptized since trusting in Christ yourself, please talk to me. I'd be glad to explain this more. But there is one faith, one baptism, and that baptism is essential when it comes after faith. And then last we end verse 6 with one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Now Paul could have just said one Father. He didn't though. He said one God and Father. He says one God here. He's saying, you know what? If you, people had just heard, okay, we believe in one Spirit, one Lord, one Father. Okay, these guys believe in three gods, don't they? No. One God. Trinity. One God. Three persons. And when he's saying Father here, sometimes in Scripture, when God is called Father, referring to God, this first person of the Trinity, sometimes it's referring to God making us his children, Sometimes it's talking more about God as Father, as in the sense of all creation. Like we read in chapter 3, where Paul bowed his knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's probably what's in mind here. God is as Father over all creation. He's over all, through all, and in all. And these extra clarifications here, to be over all, saying that God is sovereign over all things, like Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He's sovereign. He's over all things. And yet, he's not just over all things, powerful over all things, and in control of all things. He actually exercises his power through all. He's working now, constantly. He's working through all. And that gives us hope. That gives us confidence to seek unity, because we know that, as 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, that be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in your work in the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. We can work because God is at work through all. We have confidence to seek unity, to walk worthily. And yet God is everywhere. He's in all. If you go to the heavens, God is there. If you descend down to Sheol, hell, God is there, as Psalms 139 says. And specifically, as God's child, if you right now are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to fear evil, because God is with you. So here we are at the end. And the main idea, as we said, is that Paul urged the church to walk worthily of their unified calling because of their common confession. For us, because God has called you to confess the same truths, you must walk worthily by putting up with each other and by protecting unity. So, do we have unity? Is there anything, my leading question, is there anything that we actually have in common? Well, yes. We have these truths in common, these confession of these truths, all Christians, and much more besides that we have in common. Remember the Apostles' Creed that we recited here as a church a few weeks back? Like, all churches, Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Protestants, like, everybody confesses that who's a Christian, basically. It's not scripture, it's not inspired, but everybody believes that. There are other creeds as well from early on in the 4th and 5th century, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Like, everybody, like, confesses these things to be true. Like, when you look at, like, say, the Apostles' Creed, that, like, it's worlds apart from the belief systems of other religions. It's miles apart. And yet, if we can agree on that central thing, that's actually what Scripture teaches, like, we have a ton in common. So don't be fooled by the fact that there are so many different denominations to think that we have just nothing in common. Actually, doctrinally, we have a lot in common with others who confess the truths of this passage or something even like the Apostles' Creed. And just to remember that this is a confession, I want to recite these verses together. So this is just verses 4-6 from Ephesians. So let's say this confession of our faith together. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. We believe these things in common. We have a common confession that we believe if we are Christians. And yet the unity that we have, it's not just a notional intellectual thing. It's real. It's mysterious. It's a spiritual unity that we have in this one body of Christ. It's not just intellectual. It is that. But it's not just that. We have a real unity in Christ that we can't forget. And thus we have to work hard to preserve this unity that God has given us. We have a unity of our calling, of our confession, and of spiritual substance. And we have to walk worthily of it. We have to walk worthily. Verses 2 and 3, I don't know if you noticed, I actually didn't notice this until late into my sermon prep work. All of these extra clarifications about how to walk worthily, they relate to dealing with other Christians specifically. They're not talking about how to relate to people outside the church. They're talking about how to deal with one another. And it's like Paul expected, you know what? Some of the hardest things you're going to have to do to walk worthily are going to deal with how you relate to other people in the church. We have to walk worthily. God has made us one. He's united us. But just like in marriage, if you're in marriage with somebody, just because you're one doesn't mean that everything is now peachy and easy to deal with, right? No. You're one, and that means you're one. That doesn't mean that now it's going to be simple. We needed to be encouraged and told here in the church that we have to bear with one another in love, that we have to put up with one another because it's not easy. Sometimes we have differences that are not worth much at all. Sometimes we have differences that, like Paul and Barnabas, they had differences in how to carry out the work of their ministry, and they actually split over that. They parted ways. That, you know, they didn't do it thinking that each other is now no longer a Christian. They just said, okay, we're going to agree to go about this differently. Sometimes there are differences worth splitting over, in some sense, working in different areas, not in competition, but some differences that are worth agreeing to disagree that are still important. But no difference in the church, among Christians, among the one body of Christ, is worth throwing away the unity that you didn't make and that isn't yours to sacrifice. We have to walk worthily because we believe these confessions of truths in common because God has called us to this. And we have to do so by putting up with one another, by protecting, striving hard to protect this unity that God has given us. May He give us grace to do just that in this time when it is hard, when there are churches who are doing things, people within the church, and when we disagree, and we have to figure out. I myself have struggled with gentleness. I have. And how I've responded to some people specifically this week. That we have a unity that we have to protect. And we have to do it together as one body because we serve one true and living God. So may God give us grace to do that. Father, we thank you for this time to hear from your word. We pray that you would give us strength, your power, to walk worthily, to walk worthily by walking in humility and in gentleness and in patience. to walk worthily by bearing with one another in love and by endeavoring, making every effort to protect, to keep, to preserve this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace because of these otherworldly doctrines that we hold in common. Would you help us to do all this in love so that we as a church here at Blue Sky and Blue Sky in relation to other churches in our area, in our denomination, in Alberta, and around the world, that we all might be conformed more into the image of Christ. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.